we're going to move forward. The title of our sermon is Lift Up Your Eyes on High, as you can see there from the screen. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. But please do follow along in your Bible or on the screen as the scriptures come up. And I'm going to begin reading just one verse. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this verse and this passage and what it calls us to. Father, inevitably, as we look around and, Lord, as we experience life, there will be all sorts of things that are brought into view. And inescapably, we will see all sorts of things. And yet this verse tells us to look beyond those things themselves, as magnificent as they may be. And the issues of our lives, as demanding as they may be, to look beyond them and look behind them and see you. Father, we would ask that you would keep us as we attempt to be faithful in this walk before you, that we keep you in view. We would keep you as the center of our lives. And that we would recognize that our only hope of successfully completing and not falling and not failing, but having the power that we need, that it indeed comes from our connection and the power that you provide. So help us to walk faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up your eyes on high. This morning what I want to do is I want to begin in kind of an odd way here. I want to begin by taking advantage of what is really a mere coincidence. And that is the coincidence that this verse, verse 26, is at the exact center of this Old Testament lesson. It's not the center of the Bible. It's not the center of the chapter. It's the center of the lesson that we have. In Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 31, we have 11 verses that was read for us. Alan read those verses for us, all 11 of them. Five of them come before verse 26, and five of them come after verse 26. And so verse 26 is simply the center of this Old Testament lesson that we have. Now, while that may be a mere coincidence, there is nothing more important than keeping your eye toward God. Keeping your eye upon Him. You know, I can't tell you how many people bemoan the fact that life is so busy and the news cycles are so short and you go from one thing to another thing to another thing and life's just a whirlwind. But keeping your eye on God, keeping your eye with God as the center, having Him at the center of your life. The wider scope of Isaiah 40 is a profound and it's really a very expansive prophecy about God's command over and His intervention in all the world. So in the hustle and bustle of life and in the rapidity of the news cycle, we need to know that God's still in charge of it and that He's behind it. And we need to be viewing Him. So this look, this lifting up of your eyes, this look and lifting up our eyes is not only so much towards those events and the creation. Even though that is inescapably what we see as we are perceiving the world, but being sure to see God. See the Creator in everything. See His calling and His sustaining power. If we still have verse 26 up there, we see, lift up your eyes on high. Are we being asked to see the stars, the moon, and all the things that really were being talked about in this passage? Are we asked to be pondering the prophecies? There were prophecies in this passage. Yes, it says we are to see all of these created things. Lift up your eyes on high. But it also says to behold and to see who created them. Don't just look at the creation. And for purposes in our lives, don't just look at your agenda or the things that you have to do. Even though there be a huge multiplicity of them in your life, look behind that. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? He's the one that brings them out, the host of them. He's talking about the stars here by number. He calls them all by name. And I think about the stars. This is a big universe, and we're finding out every year it's bigger and bigger and bigger than we ever imagined. He has named them by the greatness of his power. For that he is strong in power, not one of them is failing. Look beyond those things. Look to him. Isaiah 40 is about God's work in the world, some of which is carried out by us humans. And as verse 22 states, we are the ones who are as but grasshoppers in his sight. Okay? We're next to nothing. We're these little fireflies, right, in God's universe. Compared to him, even the nations are but a drop in the bucket. I didn't put that verse there, but it's in this same passage. The nations are a drop in the bucket. Yes, it says they're even less than a drop of a bucket. They're like the small dust of a balance. They are counted as nothing. It even says that they're less than nothing, whatever that is. And vanity. And so as we think about our lives and we think about the things that most folks are paying attention to, we think about all of that which dominates the scope and the vision of our humanist culture and our atheistic culture. And what are those things? The latest science, the latest technology, the latest things that are happening on the world government scene. We are to look past those things, past all of that, and see the conductor, the one who created all of those things, and the one who orchestrates all of that stuff, and that is God. And we had better do this, or else we'll collapse. He is our source. He is our power. You know, there's an old saying that says that the finite, that's us, cannot carry the infinite. If the finite tries to carry the infinite, the finite will collapse in exhaustion. On one level, that's what this passage is saying. Look to him. Yeah, it's huge. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on. But if the finite tries to carry it all by themselves, the finite will collapse in exhaustion. And so let's listen again as we look at verses 29 through 31. We had this read for us. He gives power to the faint. That's us. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth, okay, we have this youth culture. We have this health culture. We think we can do it, right? Just believe in yourself. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men, in that day and age, nothing was more the epitome of strength and the ability and can-do spirit than young men. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, this is where prayer comes in. Prayer is a part of this sermon. Lift up your eyes on high and behold these things. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's not about your natural strength. It's not about your natural ability. It's not about how well you can intellectualize or figure out what needs to be done. It's not about your organizational skill. It's about waiting on the Lord. And so what's it going to be for you and me? Is it going to be his power that's revealed in us? Or is it going to be our attempted own power and subsequent failure? Wait upon the Lord. This is prayer. This is what it means to lift up your eyes on high. We're going to come back to verse 31 that we just looked at in a minute. We're going to explore that idea that there is power that is needed to simply walk. There's power that's needed to run. And there's power that's needed to fly, even to mount up with wings as eagles. But make no mistake, our faithful following, this idea of having a genuine walk with God, must have a component of prayer at its core, at its center. Perhaps you remember the gospel lesson. and Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, busy, hectic, pressing, to say the least. And Mark's presentation of it is even more pronounced. Mark's presentation of it includes all sorts of references whereby we get a sense of the urgency of it, stressing that urgency in everything that unfolds. If we were to back up just a tad in Mark's gospel in chapter 1 and look at verse 20, it talks about the idea that straightway he called them. Jesus wasn't fooling around. He was on a mission. He had an agenda to keep. He straightway did this. He did this immediately. In verse 21, it says that something else happens here. And they went into Capernaum, and what did they do? Take a rest for a while? No. Straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. He had work to do. In verse 28, there's another reference to this straightway or immediately. Immediately, his fame was spread all about. And in verse 29, it says, and forthwith, and that's another way of saying right away, straightway. There's this urgency there. In verse 29, it says, he just gets in the door. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And what does it say? And straightway or immediately, they tell him of her. We see the same thing in verse 30 there. Straightway, we saw it. Verse 31, he came and he took her by the hand, lifted her up. Immediately, the fever left her. Our lesson is jam-packed with events and demands that also tell us that later in the very same day, you know, it wasn't like, okay, we had this work to do, this teaching work, this healing work, this preaching work. And then later in the day, he just kind of kicks back. If we were to look at verse 32, it is here. It says, later in that day, when the sun did set, okay, his day wasn't over with. It's at that time in the day, the sun's going down. The sun had set. They brought unto him all that were diseased, those who were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. All of this after sunset. This is the time when, you know, hey, it's my time and time to kick back. This passage will continue with the demands of the very next day. If we look at verse 38, in verse 38 it says, he says, hey, let's get up and go to the next town. I want to preach there also because that's what I've been called to do. That's my reason for being. He was going to keep up the same pace. But as we look at a passage even like that, kind of like Isaiah 40, where there's all this stuff. Don't fail to see verse 35. Remember, this was the day after he gets into the house. As soon as he gets into the house, you know, his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He heals her. He's spending time ministering to them. And in the evening before this, After the sun went down the night before this, the whole town was gathered outside the door and everybody's clamoring for him. And he starts another round of teaching and another round of preaching. And then we read this. In the morning, remember he didn't start that work till the sun had gone down. It didn't tell us when it stopped. But we do know this. In the morning, rising up a great while, and we know it was before the sun came up, before the day, he goes out and he departs into a solitary place and there he prays. Preaching was a priority for him for sure. As was teaching, as was healing, as was casting out devils. But none of that happened without him being somebody who lifted up his eyes on high. Somebody who prayed. In verse 37, it says that they found him. Other translations say it speaks about how they were searching for him. He went to a place where he could be alone, where he could be separated from them. Another translation says it was a desolate place. Another translation said they had to hunt for him. He preciously guarded his life of prayer, for sure. Prayer was that much of a priority for him, even in the busyness of life. And even while I say all that, I also want us to note this, that his prayer life was not a guise or a disguise for laziness. It was never a substitute for real, live, hard work. We just saw that the prior day was full. We saw that the prior evening was full. We saw that even after the sun had gone down, that's when it started anew, and there was a line around the house of people for him to minister to. We don't know what time in the late, late evening or even in the wee hours of the morning that work ended and he gets up before the sun is up and he goes out and prays. His prayer, a priority, but not a guise or a disguise for laziness, as many moderns practice today. I'm here to tell you, I know far too many people, even in my own occupation, who make prayer the substitute for hard work. Prayer is hard work, but they make it a substitute to avoid real, live, hard work. They make it a disguise, a guise for their laziness. His life held prayer in the highest priority for sure. We're not denying that. But he was also rising up early before the sun came up, or he was staying up all night in prayer. Look at Luke 6 and verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night unto God. The context of this is that the very next day he was to make these appointments about his disciples. That's real life hard work and responsibility. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm going to take the whole day here and pray and avoid the work of the day that he had to do. He stayed up all night and he prayed. His ministry was not this soft and cushy job which is marked by low stress. He wasn't somebody who had his office and on, you know, the doorknob of the office there, it has a sign, do not disturb because I'm praying. No, no, no. You know, we have so many in our culture, so many in my own profession, they wear as a badge of a virtue, so to speak, this motto that basically says, you know, I will not be inconvenienced. That's not the life of our Savior. That ought not to be the life of the Savior's followers. Nothing's going to disturb my peace. I'm never going to be inconvenienced. Jesus would pray on his own time. He prayed a lot. It was a priority. He went to a place where it'd be hard for him to find, but he did it on his own time. Not this idea where I'm not going to be inconvenienced. The scriptures tell us that he went up and he ended up looking into enter into the next town. And what was that next town about? Was it about an escape? No, it was about an increased opportunity to do more work. Not an escape. And his work was marked by the additional pressure and the frustration that, you know what? There's more work to do here, but I have to leave here because there's even more work out there. And if you're somebody who really is a conscientious worker and you're working on something and you have to drop it because there's even something more critical over there, that's a whole nother load of pressure and responsibility that you have. He wasn't going to that other town because he didn't care about this anymore. He just saw that there was more in the next town. And so here he has to have this work left. Yeah, I wish I could have ministered to everybody there because everybody was still waiting for him. But he left because there was even more to do. I have to move on. This makes his ministry a tad messy, don't you think? Messy in the sense that it's even more demanding and frustrating for him. And certainly not something that's just neat and clean. And I know so many people who won't lift a finger unless they have adequate time and they can finish this and they can button this up absolutely completely. They won't move on unless they can do that. And they'll avoid all sorts of other responsibilities because they're going to get this just right. Jesus didn't do that. He healed many. And he was on to the next town because their need was even greater. You know, there's a proverb that I've liked for a really, really long time. It's Proverbs 14 and 4. And it says this, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. The stall is clean. I have farm animals. And I know that when you have an animal, you have something else in there too." Right? "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." Meaning, hey, I never have to clean out the stall if I never have any animals. Right? And so many Christians, so many followers of Jesus, even in my own profession, they have these cushy, soft lives and not a whole lot going on and they're at peace and all that. But you know what? The Bible says, wait a minute, okay? Much increase is by the strength of the ox. And sometimes if you're going to be a really, really hard worker, life's going to be a little bit messy. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be demanding. And there's going to be poop there for you to clean up. It's not neat and clean and perfect. "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." That's a motto for Jesus' ministry, because I'll bet he didn't really like leaving. But he had to go on to the next thing. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed so he could do more and more and more and more. And so here in Mark, like Isaiah 40, there is this world that is filled with potentiality, this world that's filled with opportunity, it's filled with demands, and yet even there, at the core, at the center, there is prayer. Don't miss Mark 1:35. Immediately he does this, it's full, he does this, everybody's waiting for him. He goes out to pray before the sun comes up. "Lift up your eyes on high." And so I speak to us moderns, and we think life is busy, and it is busy, and we think it's demanding, and it is demanding. And yet I submit to you, if we look at these scriptures, the busier we are, the more we need to pray. I think of the story of Susanna Wesley. You remember her? She was the father of the famous mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And she was someone, of course, in that day, you know, women did much of their work in the kitchen and around the house, and she would have her dress on. She would have an apron over her dress, so nothing inappropriate was going on. But she had 19 kids. And she got to a point where, you know what, she knew that she needed to lift her eyes on high and have prayer. And virtually the only time she would have to do that, she would take her apron and she'd put her apron over her head just for a few moments. While her eyes were closed, she was lifting her eyes on high. Someone asked her about her one time, and she said, you know, life was really, I didn't really need to do that until after my 15th kid. The busier you are, the more you need prayer. And the more it has to be this priority, and the more it may invade your personal space and your personal time. But it's never a ticket to depart from work or to escape it or to have that cushy job and the do not disturb sign on your doorknob. Because without that prayer, your young men will utterly fall, the scriptures say. So I want to urge you today to earnestly put prayer at the center. Never neglect it. If you're going to be a faithful follower, you are going to need it. Our New Testament lesson from 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, St. Paul is describing his own ministry. And he ends up describing the fact that he was becoming all things to all men that he might by all means save some. That sounds pretty demanding to me. I'm going to be all things to all men that by all means I might save some. Sounds like a lot of energy applied in that ministry. But he too was also one who knew that he needed to be a partaker of the gospel himself. In 9 and 23, he says, And for this I do this for the gospel, that I too might be a partaker of it with you. His ministry, his run, so to speak, was certain. His vision was fixed in 9 and 26 and 27. He talks about the idea that he's fighting, but you know what? He's not beating the air. And he's not going to be someone who's doing it his own strength. And he's not going to be someone who's going to collapse because he's centered. His core is on God. In Philippians 4 and 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. He says, I think I have the wrong verse there. I definitely have the wrong verse there. So the next one's probably the wrong one too. I have the wrong chapter there, which is what it is. It must be 3. 3:10, maybe? 3:10? Yeah, I think it's 3:10. How did I do that? 3:10? Yeah, that I may know him. I mean, he just knew that his core had to be with God, and whatever else he was doing, God was at the center. Thank you very much for that. And how about verse 14 of the same chapter there? Can you do that, or is that typed in too? Can you scroll down to that one?
3:14.
Yeah, 3:14. You all know this verse here in 3:14. This is where he sets his press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All this other stuff was just, he was zeroed in on serving God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witness, lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience. We're not talking about having this life that is just like, oh, you know. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I put that verse there because in the New American Standard, it says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the whole idea here is to lift up your eyes on high. See that God's behind all the things that you're doing, all the demands that you have. Look what he says to his fellow workers in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. He says, look, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is within you. Meditate upon these things. Be focused. Be zeroed in on God. Give yourself wholly unto those things. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Because you know what? If you yourself are a partaker of this, and you yourself lift your eyes up on high and have a core and a center in God, that you're going to save yourself and them that hear you. You're not going to be someone who collapses. Brothers and sisters, we all have a calling. We all have a faithful following that we are to fulfill. And it requires you to lift up your eyes on high. Let's go back to Isaiah 40 here, verse 31. Let's go back to verse 31 here. What this verse tells me here is that we all have different callings. You may be someone and the whole of your life is a walk, meaning you're walking, and that's a challenge. That's a miraculous work. And other folks are running. And other folks are mounting up with wings as eagles. The point is this, we have different callings. No two lives are identical. They're not the same. And not only so, we all have different seasons in our lives. Sometimes we're going to be doing one or the other. As we look at this verse, the waiting on him in prayer sometimes looks simply like walking. Sometimes in our lives it will look like running. Still other times it'll look like we're flying and we're mounting up with wings like eagles. But it all, every single one of them, always, ever, and only happens when we wait upon the Lord. When we pray, when we ourselves are partakers of the promises, and when we lift up our eyes on high. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we need you. We need you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be those who imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer life and the priority given to it. Lord, that we would have a life like unto St. Paul, who certainly understood that he needed to be a partaker of the gospel as well. Father, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah and for the commands there which tell us to even as we view the whole world and all the happenings and all the goings on, that we are to lift up our eyes on high. And finally, we are to be those who wait upon the Lord. Father, help us in this. We don't want to fail. We don't want to fall. Father, in our own strength, despite whatever resources we may feel that we have, in our own strength, we will utterly fall. We will fail. So help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to wait upon you. We will thank you and we will praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.